Thank you, sweetheart. Wow. I don't believe any of that. But I'm just so glad she does, you know. Wow. That's true. My eyebrows got singed off. I remember the moment. I was hoping no one saw it. And Katie's looking out the window, you know, and I was like, this is bad. Thank you for just inviting me. I might be wrong, but I think I'm the first man to ever teach at a ladies' tea. And so I'm very humbled by that. But the reason I'm teaching this ladies' tea is because my dear bride, Lori, as you know, had this very intense physical issue that happened where she didn't think she was going to be able to teach. And obviously her health is better, much, much better. She's not in the pain she was. But she asked me to teach this, and so I said I would, and so it's my privilege to be here. But before I start, I want to show you something. We had a lunch today. The pastors went out, and we went to Pastor John's, this is his grave, and so we were all there, and it was just a really, really great time. And if you want to see the next slide, just what his grave, that's his tombstone. I don't know if you've seen it, or his grave placard, and it is going to be accessible to anybody. They'll give you the coordinates. Well, I think we're going to show it at Joint Heirs, just so if you want to go by. The family wants you to go by. They want you to enjoy it. There's a little bench there that you can sit on. So just so you know, it's behind us there, so you can go. They actually bought some of the plots around it, one for Patricia when her time comes, but others just so they have that area kind of reserved just for him. And so we'll see what the Lord does with that. But if you want to, it was a beautiful day today. And then we went and ate at the restaurant that Pastor John took Patricia when they were dating. And I had a ribeye steak, so there's no way I thought I was going to eat tonight. And here I am eating because I couldn't help it. I'm thinking I'm not going to do this. But anyway, so Lori's dramatically better, which is good. And she's there and I'm here, so I'm glad. As you know, ladies, as you've been going through the epistle of the Ephesians, so if you have a Bible, go ahead and open it to Ephesians 5, and I want to jump right into verses 1 through 21, which is the assignment that I had given to me, faithful imitators of God, and it starts with verse 1 of Ephesians 5. So let me read the whole thing to you, and then we're going to go back through it. Paul writes, "Therefore, be imitators of God, as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints, nor filthiness and foolish talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty, that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody with your hearts to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ." What a wonderful passage that is. It's often said, you've heard this before, that imitation is the sincerest form of flattery. Well, one of my most favorite watched movies over the last few years has been a film called Winston, well, about Winston Churchill called The Darkest Hour. And if you don't watch movies, just trust me. It's called The Darkest Hour, and where an actor by the name of Gary Oldman, who won the Academy Award in 2018 for this performance, imitates to the nth degree Winston Churchill. And he does it in such a way that you almost forget that he's an actor, because all you start to understand is he is the Prime Minister of England during World War II. It was an amazing performance. That imitated a very odd, very drunken, very extremely clever and courageous man who led the fight against Hitler when very few men were willing to do so. And the reason I bring up this performance is because the amazing amount of work that Gary Oldman had to put into that movie to do such a thing. You see, before you can imitate anything, and this is a key thought to keep in your mind, before you can imitate anything or anyone, you first have to know their characteristics. You have to, on some level, desire to be like them and those characteristics. And then you have to work hard in achieving their behavior in a regular way until it becomes effortless. Now, for instance, Gary Oldman persuaded a retired makeup artist to return to filmmaking to lead his transformation physically so he would look like Winston Churchill, which won this makeup artist also an Academy Award. The makeup, which avoided making Oldman look like he was wearing a mask, applies silicone pieces to the neck and to the cheeks and the nose and the chin to bridge the physical gap of who he was and who Winston Churchill was. Oldman described the process as a big sausage maker, requiring him to sit for 3 to 4 hours each day to apply the pieces along with a foam bodysuit to mimic Churchill's weight. The transformation was highly meticulous, and roughly 66 to 88 pounds of silicone and facial prosthetics were used throughout the entire production. And then beyond the makeup, Oldman studied extensive archives and footages of Churchill and his behavior and worked with a dialogue coach to be able to perfect his voice and focusing, he said, on the energy and sparkle in Churchill's eyes, not just the heaviness. Oldman says this, I immersed myself. I had a little under a year to really work on him. And it's also like osmosis or a sponge. You soak up his spirit or hope to. You step out on the wire and you know that you're going to get on the other side, but you just hope that you've navigated and hope you don't fall off, end quote. So why do I tell you all of that? Why is that important other than the fact that I find that actually very fascinating personally? And I tell you that because I believe that the actor's struggle to imitate a real-life character is a fitting example of what the Apostle Paul is talking about here when he talks about this word imitate, to imitate. The actor knows that he can never actually become the person he's trying to imitate, just as the believer knows that he or she can never actually become the person, the Lord Jesus Christ, that they aim to imitate either. But the actor knows they still must study the characteristics of the one they're imitating with great detail, hard work, and then study to make sure that they, when someone sees the performance, they don't say, no, that's not Churchill at all. That's not how he walked. That's not how he talked. That's not his mannerisms at all. In the same way, as a Christian, as they study Christ, should be able to have such a work in progress that people go, no, that is Christ. That is what he looked like. That is what he sounds like, metaphorically speaking. Now, there are some characteristics of God that are, as theologians say, incommunicable. In other words, there are some attributes of God, as I'm changing forces here, that we say we can communicate, we can imitate, and there are others that we can't. So quickly, that's communicable, which are attributes we can communicate, and incommunicable that we can't. Isn't that a fancy way? You know, communicable. Can you say that? Communicable. I barely did. I'm kind of surprised I can. So let me just quickly say that there are communicable attributes that you and I must imitate of God. For instance, one theologian said, Reformed theology has often distinguished the communicable and the incommunicable attributes of God. There were certain characteristics or attributes of God which could be more readily be understood and which some sense we were shared both by God and humans. So there is something we have in common, something we can share. There are other kinds of characteristics or attributes of God that were not readily understood because they belong to God alone. So, for example, divine compassion is a communicable attribute of God because it is a characteristic which has an analogy with human compassion. Though human compassion is never, in a sense, it always pales to God's compassion, that is something we share. On the other hand, God's incommutability, the fact that God never changes, is not a characteristic that you and I can ever share because we change all the time. Humans are always undergoing change. God does not change. And so in that regard, that is an incommutable attribute of God because it is different than humans. Let me make this really clear. John MacArthur had a great quote, and I want to quote it to you. He says, "The communicable attributes of God, those qualities of divine nature that are capable of being reflected in creatures, include holiness, wisdom, goodness, truth, love, grace, mercy, long-suffering, and righteousness. The image of God in man still includes certain characteristics that mirror some of the virtues God reflected in creation." And this is interesting, I like this. "Such as an appreciation for beauty, creative abilities, and a love for diversity. Of course, it must therefore include our rational faculties as well. For example, the divine image surely encompasses our ability to understand abstract principles, especially moral concepts like justice, righteousness, holiness, truth, and goodness. And the divine likeness in man," a little bit more, it's a long quote, "therefore seems to include a higher aspect of our intellect and ability to reason and solve problems and emotions such as sorrow, zeal, anger, delight, and joy, all of which can be observed in their perfection in various dispensations of Scripture that says it belongs to God." I put that before you because we're called by the Apostle Paul to imitate that which we can imitate about God. We are called to imitate that which is communicated from God, our Creator and our Savior, and that's how he begins this incredible text. So if you're going to take notes tonight, I want you to see that we have here, on a negative side, three negative warnings, but I want to take the positive side. We have three positive encouragements. Three positive encouragements for the believer to deny worldliness. Three positive encouragements for the believer to deny worldliness. And so I'm going to kind of jump right into the first one. The first positive encouragement that Paul speaks of here is, number one, your imitation of God leads to purity. Your imitation of God leads to purity. And again, let me get through the first five verses to remind you of what he says. He says, "Therefore, be imitators of God," verse 1, "as beloved children, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved us and gave himself up for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. But sexual immorality or any impurity or greed must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Your filthiness and filthy foolish talk or coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather the giving of thanks. For this you know with certainty that no one sexually immoral or impure or greedy who is an idolater has an inheritance in the kingdom of God and Christ." So again, the first thing that really jumps out at you, at least it jumps out at me when I read this, is to be an imitator of God, to imitate God, first needs to be understood. What does it mean to imitate God? To be a mime, it's mimetes, which basically means to copy or to imitate someone's behavior. It's like a mime, like a pantomime, someone who is imitating a behavior of others. That's where the word first comes from. Even in the Webster's Dictionary, it says to imitate means to follow as a pattern, model, to be an example, or to appear like. In ancient Greek, the word mimetes referred to imitation, as Aristotle spoke of it. He said it was part of how people imitated animals. I think this is interesting, proposing the idea that from the beginning of civilization, men learned from animals, for example, weaving and spinning from spiders and house building from swallows. I thought that was interesting. The Greek scholar William Barclay says, when Paul talked of imitation, he was using language which wise men of Greece could understand because mimetes, imitation, was a main part of the training of an orator. The teachers of rhetoric declared that the learning of oratory depended on three things: theory, imitation, and practice. He says, it's as if Paul said, if you were to train to be an orator, you would be told to imitate the masters of speech. Since you are training in life, you must imitate the Lord in all good life. Charles Spurgeon, of course, continues this idea, and you ladies will really like this, I believe. A Christian should be a striking likeness of Jesus Christ. We should be pictures of Christ. Oh, my brethren, there is nothing so advantageous to you, nothing so can prosper you, nothing that can so assist you to make you walk towards heaven rapidly, to keep your head upwards towards the sky and your eyes radiant with glory like the imitation of Jesus Christ. So Peter also speaks of this imitation, and you know this. In his first letter, he says, "For to this you have been called, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example." Something you should imitate, to follow in his steps, who did not sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth, who being reviled was not reviled in return. While suffering, he was uttering no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. And the reason, therefore, that we should imitate God is because we are his children, and we want to imitate our father. Children imitate their fathers for good and bad. This is going to be tough because I can't think of imitating a father or even for good or bad without going to this one song, and you all know it. You all know it. When I say it, you're going to groan. Cats in the Cradle. Oh, right? It was on my playlist as I was at the gym the other day, and it came on. And so how often do you see a guy working out that's crying? Not because he's in pain, but because I didn't want to share it with the other guys. I just kept clearing my throat. But this is what he writes. Remember this. My child arrived just the other day. He came to the world in the usual way, but there were planes to catch and bills to pay. He learned to walk while I was away. And he was talking before I knew it. And as he grew, he said, I'm going to be like you, Dad. You know I'm going to be like you. And the cats in the cradle and the silver spoon, he's talking about nursery rhymes, Little Boy Blue and the Man in the Moon. When you coming home, Dad, I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know we'll have a good time then. I've long since retired. My son's moved away. I called him up just the other day. I said, I'd like to see you if you don't mind. He said, I'd love to, Dad, if I could find the time. You see, my new job's a hassle and the kids got the flu, but sure nice talking to you, Dad. It's been sure nice talking to you. And as I hung up the phone, it occurred to me, he'd grown up just like me. My boy was just like me. So as you take the knife out of your heart, after she just read those wonderful things from my son, that's why I'm going, okay, maybe I got a chance. There's another side of that coin, and I know this is so unusual, but I'm going to quote another song. It's a country western song that shows the other side, the positive side. It's after this country western singer feels disappointed because of the way he's kind of lived his life, and he sees his boy not catching on, he goes, then this side of bedtime later that night, turning on my son's Scooby-Doo nightlight, he crawled out of bed and he got down on his knees. He closed his little eyes and folded his little hands, and he spoke to God like he was talking to a friend. And I said, son, now where'd you learn to pray like that? He said, I've been watching you, Dad. Ain't that cool? I'm your buckaroo. I want to be like you. And I eat all my food and grow as tall as you are. Yeah, sorry. We're just alike. Hey, ain't we, Dad? I'm going to do everything you do. So I've been watching you. So point being, let me give you a second. Point being, you imitate, you're going to be imitating either your good father or your bad father. Does that make sense? So you're imitating. And what I think is interesting here in that idea is, mimetes is never used negatively in the New Testament, that idea of imitate. It's never used in imitating something bad. It's always something good. So positive imitation is rooted in the fact that we are children of God and we imitate our Father. Just so you guys know, ladies, I am the spitting image of my father. My name is Tom Patton, but people know me as Stan Patton because I look just like my dad, which I love. When I was in high school, I could wear his suits. We were the same size. We had the same size shoe. I was the only kid in high school that actually went to a dance or something like that. And people were going like, wow, where'd you get that? Well, it's my dad's suit. You know, it's like what he wears every day. In fact, at my father's memorial, which will be 28 years ago this November, I had grown a goatee, and I went to the memorial, and my mother immediately says, you got to shave it off. You got to shave it off because you don't look like your dad. He didn't have a goatee. In other words, take away anything that doesn't resemble your father. And that's a biblical idea. So the core idea in our text is that love for God, love in imitating love, manifests itself, now here's the turn, in purity. Impurity. The real reason that I say that, because Paul says in verse 3 here, for believers not to be impure, not to be immoral, not to even talk about such things, meaning being in support of such things. Don't be in support of those things like gossip and slander in the church that are about people committing adultery or people that are caught up in sin. So if you're going to imitate God, if you're going to imitate Christ, then you should not even speak about impure things because he was the greatest example of purity that ever lived. And so that kind of imitation, unlike Winston Churchill, shouldn't incorporate his drunkenness or his other enslavements, because only imitate Christ and his superlative love and his purity. Does that make sense? Because he's pure, that's what you aim for. That's why it's in contrast with immorality. In fact, he presses this issue by saying, if you are sexually immoral or impure, you are in some way also connected, if you notice in the text, to greed and idolatry. He combines those together, so much so that if you are connected to immorality and greed and idolatry, you should wonder if you're going to go to heaven. So sexual immorality, adultery, or fornication, which is sin, and I can add internet impropriety, all of those things are connected not just to impurity, which we might guess, but it's connected to greed. It's connected to wanting what you don't have, with idolatry, which is making a god of your desires. So believers don't imitate the behavior of the world. We imitate the communicable attributes of God. Now, real quickly, we haven't addressed the fact that Paul begins this section with the word therefore, and since you go to Grace Community Church, you know, you ask yourself, what is therefore, therefore, right? That's the automatic question. And so, real quickly, we've got to go back to, what is this text talking about? Now, I wasn't here at the last ladies' tea, obviously. Go figure. But and this is the last time I'll be at a ladies' tea. No, I'm kidding. And but he just spoke of, prior to this, about putting on and putting off, correct? That was the passage we had. And so we shouldn't put too much emphasis on what is not said in a text, but we have to acknowledge that Paul is addressing an issue in the church. He's addressing a tendency in the church where some people are drifting back into a lifestyle of impurity and greed. That's what we saw in Ephesians 4:19. And again, connecting those two sins again with each other. So Paul says, I taught this one time years ago, you need to shuck that puppy. You need to get it far away from you. Usually Lori laughs when I say that, but I did that at Masters University and no one laughed either. But you need to get this thing away from you, put off and put on, and you need to renew your mind, remember. And so the question is, is there a tendency, there was in the church at the time, to want what you don't have and therefore be engulfed in seeking that out? But he says you got to throw that monster away from you as far as humanly possible. If you could be tempted by greed for a kind of life that God hasn't given you, you can be wanting a lifestyle or a husband or an experience that doesn't match your profession. He says, you are not imitating God, and what you are imitating is the world. And I know I'm a man speaking to ladies here, so the truth of the matter is this. Paul is saying the temptation to be impure or even to speak of impurity among ourselves and is wrong. And I think sometimes we don't talk about foolish talk enough in the church because he talks about inappropriate speech. It's foolish. It's foolish to talk about that. And you're aligning yourself with that same kind of sinfulness, especially with the bombardment of social media. We all know that. We all are involved with that. You have to know that gossip and talking about bad behavior or whispering about sinful activity is a huge temptation. It's a huge temptation. It's just about as wrong as you can get because you're not, even though you're not the one engaging in the immorality, you are aligning yourself with that sinful behavior the way you talk. So take caution about that. Be careful. Does that make sense? Be cautious about that. Purity, ladies, purity is a distinctive attribute of God and of the believer. So much so that Paul says, use your purity, listen to this, as a benchmark for your salvation. To say it in a different way, if you are pure in these things, then the barometer of your spiritual health is very strong. Which leads us to a very direct next point, the next positive encouragement here for the believer to deny worldliness. And we see this as not only should your imitation of God lead to purity, but number two, your illumination from God leads to assurance. Your illumination from God leads to assurance. And we're going to see this in verses 6 through 14. It's a long section, but let me read it. Paul goes on, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them, for you were formerly darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of that light consists in all goodness and righteousness and truth, trying to learn what is pleasing to the Lord. And do not participate in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead even expose them. For it is disgraceful even to speak of the things which are done by them in secret. But all things become visible when they are exposed by the light, for everything that becomes visible is light. For this reason, it says, awake, sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, I want to go back to look at this, the beginning of this section in verse 6, because there Paul says that he doesn't want the members of the church in Ephesus to be deceived. So you might ask yourself, deceived in what? Deceived in what way? Deceived, he says, about their own inheritance in the kingdom of God, verse 5. In other words, I don't want you to be deceived about your position before God, about your assurance in Christ's salvation of your soul, okay? And the way you can be assured of your standing before the Lord is, I'm going to go slow here, the knowledge of the fact that believers are in the light. They walk as children of the light, verse 8b. Verse 8a, you are the light in the Lord. Verse 8b, you are walking as children of the light. Verse 9a, you are producing fruit of the light. You are not to do these things in darkness, verse 11, but exposed by the light, for everything becomes visible is light, verse 13. So if you heard that, light, 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 over and over again, that's where I get this idea for illumination. Illumination, follow me here, leads to assurance. Illumination from God leads to assurance about your salvation. And I emphasize Paul's use of the word light in contrast to darkness because that's what we might call, again, illumination from God. Now, let me say something that I might be kind of jarring to some folks, but the truth is the truth, so you need to hear that. That being some, no, I shouldn't say some, believers can be tempted to walk into darkness, okay? True believers can be tempted to walk into darkness. Believers can be swayed, Paul says, to participate in unfruitful works of darkness, verse 11, meaning that most believers at the time they had a past life, they weren't born in a Christian home. We're talking about the church in Ephesus here. The turn. How could you be born in a Christian home when the church had just been born? People were coming out and starting to understand about Christ. They understood that to be from Ephesus, for the most part, meant that you walked in darkness. You came from a family of darkness. You were worshiping idols. To be in former darkness, you had an acquaintance with the dark side. You understood what the dark side was like. And therefore, the temptation, listen to this, to return to that lifestyle and is operative, it's real, and it's functioning. And you must be honest with yourself about that. To say to yourself, now I belong to Christ and all is well, all is good, temptation has fled from my side, the desire to do sinful things are gone, that's just not biblical. That's just not biblical. True, you are now new. True, you are not who you were. True, you now acknowledge and know that Jesus Christ is God. True, you now can distinguish between good and evil. But, that doesn't mean that your appetite for sin has been completely done away with. No, you can still desire things that you shouldn't desire. There was a time in my life when all I wanted was food that was bad for me. I wanted everything that was greasy and fat and salty and unhealthy. But once I decided to eat clean, have you ever heard that expression? You're eating clean now. Those desires for animal-style French fries, they had no more appeal to me. I didn't desire it. I didn't think about it. I actually was repulsed by the idea of anything unhealthy for a very long time. But one day, one fateful day, one long and forgettable day, I said to myself, I mean, animal style is not so bad. I mean, deeply grilled onions and extra special sauce with delicious cheese on top of massive carbs from Idaho can't be that bad. And so you slowly cruise through the drive-thru and you taste a few before you even get home. And you apologize for not having anything left for your spouse to enjoy by the time you get home. And you walk in the door, and deep down inside, you're thinking to yourself, when does In-N-Out open in the morning? I can't remember. Because I need some of that extra special goodness to get inside me again. Can we talk? I mean, it is what it is. So the great apostle Paul knows that. God has inspired him to say that. Paul says, don't be like that anymore. I'm not talking about In-N-Out. But don't be tempted to sin or to participate in the works of darkness that you used to participate in. In fact, don't even talk about it. Don't even allow those vulgar thoughts to be entertained in your brain. And don't kid around with these sinful things, because now, dear saint, you are awake. And you're awake to your sinfulness. And you are awake now to verse 14, being illuminated. You're aware. You have risen from the dead. So don't go back to the trash heap. Don't go back to the vomit. You're alive. And the reason he says this is because you don't have to return to the vomit, because you've been illuminated by God. You've been enlightened by your Creator. And now you're a child of light, and now you are the light that exposes darkness, and now you are light in the Lord, and you have a new identity. And we know this. So why is that so important? Because some false teachers, some folks that they might have been listening to, have been telling them, and maybe telling you, that if you flirt with the dark side, some tell you that that participation in unfruitful works of darkness is nothing to worry about. You're covered by grace. In other words, they chip away at your assurance and mislead you from holy living and make you believe that you can entertain some very serious, ongoing, unrepentant sin and still call yourself a Christian. Some people call this the free grace theology. Free grace, which is very popular in some churches. But Paul says, do not be partakers. Do not be partakers with them. In fact, don't even mention what they do behind the scenes. Don't let yourself think about it or talk about it. Don't let yourself be comfortable with it. Don't normalize sin. It's very easy to do. Don't make a sinful thinking pattern a part of your life. And don't speak, think, or believe it's okay to be contemplating dark things. And I'll return to the light instead. And why is that important? Well, obviously, because your assurance, this is so important, your assurance of your salvation is the most important thing that most of us could ever hope for. The fact that we know and are sure of the fact that we're going to heaven, that we are children of light, that you're not participating in unfruitful deeds of darkness, is vital to your joy. You want joy, you want confidence and a sense of security in the Lord, then walk rightly. And I've said this before probably, but the greatest moment of assurance in all of the Bible, and you probably know where I'm going, is when Jesus looked to the thief on the cross. And there he is, this man who is nailed to a cross. He has been a criminal. He's being tortured for his lawlessness. And yet he recognizes that Christ is innocent, and he says clearly that Jesus is the Son of God. And he says, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And in a blink of an eye, Jesus says, "Today, you will be with me in paradise." That's the greatest moment of assurance in the world. Now, he doesn't do that anymore. He doesn't come and tell you, even though we've all been hanging on the cross, metaphorically speaking, he doesn't say today, but he does through his word. And he does through the fact that we know when we repent and of our unbelief, and we see this pattern of not perfect faithfulness, no one can do that, but of an ongoing spiritual journey toward greater and greater love for God and greater hatred for sin. That's assurance. Look, none of us here are going to have a sinless life. It's just impossible. None of us here are going to have a life that's not tempted to return to darkness. Sometimes you will be tempted not to be good. Verse 9. Sometimes you will be tempted not to be righteous. But that doesn't mean you participate in those things, and it doesn't mean you become involved in evil even by association. Okay? You cannot allow yourself to become one with darkness. You might be tempted. You might be wooed. You might be enticed to put your toe into those murky waters, but you must understand that your blessed assurance of your salvation, which is massively connected to joy in Christ, if you don't have joy, you got to go back to seeing, are you flirting with things you ought not to flirt with? Because your joy is understood by the reality of who Christ is. And when you engage in darkness, especially impurity, it erodes at it and chips it away, and you live with dread and you live in paranoia. Here's the deal, ladies. Whether you're older or young, fight for your mind is constant and never ending. And it's just, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, it never goes away. You might be faithful to your husband, but are you faithful to God himself? You might be keeping yourself from those associations in the world that are ugly in public, but are you keeping yourself above reproach and private when your thoughts can make you compare and compromise and contradict who you really are? You've got to guard against those things. Because you need to know where you stand. You need to know, more importantly, almost than anything else, whether you're awake or asleep. And people can be self-deceived, and we all know that. And that's why this is so vital for all of us. You need to know if you are pleasing to the Lord or repulsive to the Lord. You need to know. So don't be deceived. Don't be deceived by media. Don't be deceived by Facebook or TikTok or X or rom-coms. Don't be deceived by the latest preacher that tells you that grace is greater than all your sins. You can push grace to the limit and the max. Don't be so vulnerable that you can be taken advantage of. And illumination from God grants assurance. That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, renew your mind, renew it. And this is the only way to renew it, is to soak it in the Bible. So you have to think about it. It's almost like food. You have to eat every day good food, consume every day good things, be filled up with good stuff, and leave no quarter for your little hungers, because your assurance is more important than your appetite. We come to a third encouragement, a third positive encouragement for the believer to deny worldliness. Not only should the imitation of God lead to purity, not only should the illumination from God lead to assurance, but number three, your indulgence with God leads to sobriety. Let me kind of explain that. Your indulgence with God leads to sobriety, and we're going to look at these verses real quick, 15 through 21. How am I doing on time? Okay. Therefore, thank you. Please tell the leaders here. Therefore, look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. On account of this, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father, and being subject to one another in the fear of Christ. I want to go back to my opening illustration. One of the most fascinating and disturbing elements of Winston Churchill's life is that he began indulging in alcohol every day at breakfast. True story, at breakfast. In fact, there's one moment in the movie. In fact, I like this movie so much, I actually told John MacArthur's children, let John watch this, because he was a great man. He's a sinful man, but he's just such a great movie. The King of England at the time, King George VI, he was the stuttering king, was having lunch with Churchill, and he says, how do you manage drinking during the day? And Churchill replies, practice. Isn't that sad? In addition to the habit of drinking as soon as he got out of bed, as many people might know, Winston Churchill also smoked cigars constantly. So much so that Gary Oldman decided to imitate that habit. And so he smoked real cigars to authenticate portraying Churchill. He consumed over 400 cigars on that shoot, costing approximately $20,000 to $30,000 because he was smoking the same brand that Churchill smoked. And of course, he smoked continuously for 10 to 12 takes straight, which resulted in him suffering from nicotine poisoning and experiencing severe stomach issues. So, who are you imitating? Who are you imitating? You see, God never calls us, as I said earlier, to imitate anything other than those things that are pure and righteous. That's our imitation. And so what we see here is, if we're going to imitate God, then we must indulge, if you will, in being sober-minded. Now, I use the word indulge here ironically because the word in verse 18, which is dissipation, that means indulgence. Dissipation, indulgence. In other words, don't indulge in worldly behavior. Indulge in godly behavior. Does that make sense? And why? Because verse 16, the days are evil. So don't indulge yourself in sinful activity, but indulge yourself in the Spirit of God, the Holy Spirit, and His influence in your life. And how do you do that, you might say? Well, look around you tonight. Just look around you. You are already fulfilling this command with your presence here. You are speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. I mean, there is melody going on in your heart. And that's why I think Janelle and Janie and all the ladies that are leading you here even had this ladies' tea, because there's an intentional desire here to have you come together in Christian fellowship and indulge in good things. I mean, I have to tell you, I didn't see any wine on any table in here, but there has been giggling and fun and camaraderie and smiling and laughing. And so you are under the influence of something, right? So what are you under the influence under? Right. The Spirit, verse 18, verse 20a, the Lord Jesus, and verse 20b, the Father. You are under the influence of the triune God. And because of that, because He reigns in your heart, you give thanks. And I might add, if you're not a follower of Jesus Christ, then you're still reaping the benefits of a lady's tea like this. Aren't you? I mean, I'm not talking about just the food and the fun, because there's definitely food and fun here, but you understand, deep down inside, this is the best kind of gathering you could ever want to have. And I mean, being women who love God and making them being with women who are not drunk and complaining with their husbands and focusing on their makeup and whispering bad things about other people, that's refreshing. Because, again, verse 16, the days are evil. And this is not some kind of superficial holding hands and singing kumbaya, even though there's nothing wrong with singing kumbaya. But it's recognizing that something different is happening in this room. Something pure and good and wholesome and very, very different than bar hopping and the YWCA. I remember my dear Lori, who owes me big time for subbing tonight, just so you know. No, I'm kidding. I erased everything when you gave me those little quotes at the top. Man, I couldn't barely talk. You've heard her testimony. There was a dear woman here, still here, Selena McMahon, very strong Christian woman. And when Lori met her for the very first time Lori ever came to Grace Church, if you remember, she was Jewish, brought up Jewish, seeking the things of the world, worldly wisdom, came to the first service she ever came, first church she ever came to was Grace Mead Church and John MacArthur's preaching. And Selena came up to her afterwards, noting that she was an unbeliever. She just kind of looked like, you know, I guess, you know, an innocent little babe in the midst of all this stuff. And Selena started talking to her and just crying about Christ, just crying about how beautiful Christ is. And Lori, I always remember this. I've heard her testimony so many times. She said, "All I know is this was real, and I want what she has. And I don't know what it is, but I want it." And so if that's you tonight here, anyone here, please remember that that's what you have here. This is an opportunity for you to see just a trace, just a sense of what it is to love God and what it is to live together in this kind of light. Apostle Paul says in verse 15, "Look carefully how you walk, not as unwise, but wise." At verse 17, "Don't be foolish with your life, but understand what the will of the Lord is." And you might say, what is the will of the Lord? And here it is, that you go before the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the God that created you, in your mother's womb, and you cry out to him, and you say to him, "I didn't know. I didn't know. But now I know that you are the only one that can forgive sin. You're the only one, dear Lord, that can allow me to be erased of all the things, of all the ways I've wasted my life. That only you can cover me with the blanket of your love. And only you can hold my hand and lead me into heaven. And so I ask you, I beg you, O Holy Son of God, forgive me for the wrongs I've done. Be gracious to me and grant me the eternal life that I do not deserve. I've messed this whole thing up. So please just see, Lord, and see my heart and fill it with your love so that I too might be able to give my life away to you like these dear saints in this room that are so compassionate and so kind and so loving. I want what they have." And that's how that happens. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this time with these lovely women, and thank you for the fact that your word is so clear. We long for imitation, but the imitation of the world brings us sorrow and pain and corruption, but the imitation of you, O God, brings purity. We ask that you would help us, help these ladies here, even those that are believers, and especially those that are not, to see that that illumination that can only come from your word is the only way that that can happen. And the only way that that can happen is through pleading with you for the salvation that you alone can grant, and that you are willing and you ask them to come to you. "Come to me, all who are heavy laden. If you have heaviness of sin upon you," Jesus says, "I will take your yoke upon me and I will give you rest and peace." There's comfort and joy with him. And allow those of us who already know you, Lord, though who still struggle, who still battle the temptations of this flesh and this world, to give it up, to set it aside, to make peace, Lord, with you, that joy might flood our souls again, and that we might be, even in this room, even in this hour, even in the moments that you've left us in our lives, be walking with you in a way that assures us, like the thief on the cross, that we are going to be with you. And so let that be the hallmark of this night tonight, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.